Thank you, Lord. Lord, we call upon you. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing. Let it rest upon us, Lord. Let it abide in us mightily. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Appreciate this word this morning. I've heard bits and pieces of it, but I find myself constantly taking notes. I don't want to lose it. I don't want it to be diluted. And I think we're getting the point that really, apart from the anointing, we really can do nothing. In fact, anything that, and I have to admit, I struggle with this, anything that originates from me, God really is not pleased with. It's totally unacceptable. I was thinking just prior to getting up here, any level of anxiety, you know, that I have now, getting up here, is simply an indication of an aspect of relying on myself, self-reliance. Right? I think it's C.S. Lewis. Relying upon God has to begin every day, just as though nothing was ever done. It's daily. Relying upon God. Just because you relied and you trust and you allowed that Spirit of God to work in you and me yesterday is not sufficient for today and presently now. Right? Aren't you thankful for that? All I can do really is offer myself to God. I have nothing else that I bring to the table. And I'll continue with this theme here. It takes an absolute surrendering. You notice when you know, any movie you've ever seen, get them up, the hands go up. That's why our hands just go up in worship. It's an indication of absolute surrendering. That's all we can do. That's all we can offer to God, really, is surrendering our will to God. So my theme here this morning really deals with the necessity of offering myself willingly to God on a daily basis. It's whosoever will may come, right? Every step of the way. I got to check myself to make sure that it's not something that's coming from me. Nothing that originates from me is going to be acceptable. All I can do is yield. And you see, Jesus really pinned it when he said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." He willingly chose to lay it down. And I think we'd have to admit a lot of things have happened to Jesus. A lot of bad things have happened to him. You know, and we've all had bad things that have happened to us. But regardless, he chose not to see himself as a victim. No man, no matter what's been done, no matter what happened to him, he wasn't going to allow somebody to make him or make him not do something. It was something that had to originate, had to come from himself. Regardless of what's happened to us, just be aware of allowing what's happened to you to be an excuse to avoid the cross. In spite of what happened to him, he says, "No man taketh it from me." Nothing that's happened to me could hinder me from giving myself. I'm not a victim. Thinking, I don't know you, but I'd like to say something. Just your presence here today, just knowing the resolve, what you've been through to have to continue on with your life, is it's a testimony to God. It appears to me that you've made a choice. Are you okay with this? To not be a victim. And that's powerful. I mean, like, I could almost stop right here. I don't want to mess it up. You're an inspiration, just your presence. And thank you for that. I don't want to be a victim. I think it was Paul that says, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather. And that's a big rather. How many stop at the things that have fallen out unto me? Jesus had every reason to move in his own strength, to take matters into his own hands. And he didn't. He didn't allow whatever happened to him to stop. The things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Somewhere that he was doing some business with all that's happened to him. It's not going to stop me. I'm coming back to you, God. I'm willingly offering myself today. I'm allowing to talk about the anointing. We need the anointing to wrestle down my own will and anything, anytime I would want to rise up and assert. I really believe that. How many have anxiety issues? I mean, I've been dealing with something that I guess has related to anxiety for 30-some years. And I really am believing God to touch it. In the meanwhile, I've got to take some medication for it. All right? But I really believe any anxiety. Yeah, do it, Lord. It's called restless leg syndrome. Any anxiety you carry is a signpost to you trusting more in yourself rather than really relying and surrendering and yielding your will to God. I'm very thankful for the provision that God did for us. He died for us. He made a way. And apart from that, we can do nothing. We just have, we can only receive. We are helpless. I'm helpless, God. I cannot do anything in my own strength. But I like this too, and I got this from Oswald Chambers and also the Bible. There are certain things that he won't do, all right, that have to come from me. You see this in his reading, and it's on May 10th. He talks about initiative, and where it's in 2 Peter, that God, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Then it goes on and says, but with that add. Right. And that means to furnish besides. In light of that, in light of all the provision, there's something that's got to generate from me, and that's my will to surrender. I mean, I believe that's the strongest add we can offer. I mean, I don't know what else we can offer other than our will. Lord, I'm willing. That's what I'd like to touch on today, willingness. Willingness. And I guess more specific, just to break it down, because I like to give you something to work on or something to reflect on, something to ponder. And keep in mind, it's a daily commitment. It's every day. I mean, if this day's gotten ahead of you and you haven't really surrendered your heart or really thought about, hey, Lord, not my will. I mean, that's a conscious thing you have to do. Like, I get up in the morning. Somebody said it at Whitestone, I believe it was Brother John, or maybe at the land. He tries to start every morning, the first thing, with something spiritual or something that's significant. Because you can let the tail wag the head and get well into your day, and it's your way. And the subtlety of it is you don't even realize it. Taking your own direction. That's all. It's very simple. Just me deciding what I should be doing, what's best for me, right? It takes a commitment every day to be willing. Willing to what? Willing to suffer long. I mean, I find I don't have to do anything. It's not a forced march. Think about this. Where is God really looking for a greater willingness from your heart? A willingness to hear one another. A willingness to quiet yourself so that you can receive. A willingness to make an adjustment along the line and at the line. When you thought it was going to be this and all of a sudden it's not, are you willing to check yourself? Are you that sensitive to the anointing that's within you to not move through the intersection? This is a difficult one, a willingness to let go of a leading. Some of the most difficult things I've just had to do looking back, it's a time when I really felt like I heard something and maybe even had confirmation. And it's like me to push through, to take it, to make it happen. You know, a lot of us are that kind of, you know, I don't know anybody that's not hard-headed in here. You get something and you want to run with it, you want to make it happen. But a willingness to let the Holy Spirit check you and let Him show you how to make it happen, right? A willingness to work on defeated relationships. Like there's something, I don't want to go there. Like it's been so painful. Every attempt that I've made seems like it's not received. I've met shields up. And after a while, you can just like, I'm not going there anymore. I'm all done with that. But you're all done with that? A willingness to let go of wounds. I mean, who wounds you the most? Or we're, you know, the members of our own household, right? You know, the Democratic Party doesn't wound me, right? I mean,
they wound everybody.
They wound everybody, he said. Yeah. I watched The Hiding Place weeks back, and one thing really caught my attention with Corrie Ten Boom, and I'm assuming it's in the book, that she lost her whole family, was in prison camp, and she found a hatred rising up in her heart towards the guard. Who you know, we can all go through life and experience things, and if we really don't stay under the Spirit, we can frame things as though it was this person. It's because of that circumstance. It's because of what somebody said that I'm where I'm at today, right? You know?
Yeah.
And in the it portrays her of having to plead with God to be willing to let go of the hatred. It took that. Lord, take this hatred. I can't get it out of me. I cannot let go of this. Are you that way? Like, I cannot let go of this, God. I want to. Take it out of my heart. Take the hatred. We know what the definition of hatred in the New Testament is. It's not some high and lofty evil thing necessarily. It says, if you hate your brother, it just means to love less. That's a standard here. To hate is to just love less. Not to think evil about somebody, but just to love less. And she cried out for God to take the hatred. Want to be willing to love. And it broke. It broke. Don't you love it when it breaks? It breaks. A willingness to trust. And I'll conclude with that here in a few minutes, hopefully. There is a need for us to be willing to trust. I was working on this theme and at the same time praying about taking a trip to, I came from the East Coast visiting my family. But I've got a situation in the home front that's very difficult for me to deal with. And here I'm working on this word and it's coming real nice and all of a sudden I'm realizing that I am absolutely unwilling. My wife has gone down there a couple times to help care for her mother. And I have not gone. It's been convenient. But, you know, there was something in me that I'm not gone there. And I realized that. Like, I was totally blind to the fact that I'm asking God to show me. I mean, if any man's will is to do his will, he'll know, right? You're not going to know what God wants you to do if you're praying about something until you and I first resolve whatever God says, whatever comes back. No strings attached. I'm not going to manage it. I don't like to be managed by people, right? You can tell if someone manages you. That's fine, but we try to manage God at times. And all he's looking for is, hey, I mean, so many times the test really is just, whose will are you going to do? Are you going to be willing first? That's the greatest test. Wherever there is a willingness, don't you find there is a power to do? Right? I really believe that. If you work it through to the point where you are absolutely willing, I don't care what it looks like. I don't want to frame it according to my own perspective. But rather, Lord, I'm willing. You can turn with me to Matthew 21. Verse 28. I guess if you're not struggling with unwillingness, and I'm not, just put it on the shelf. Maybe you need it later. But here, I like this. I can relate to this. Verse 28, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons and came to the first and said, son, go, work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. We don't do that. I mean, it just reads, why would a guy do that to the Lord? I will not. But afterwards, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. And which of the twain did the will of God, right? I really think if you want to get God's ire up, if you think maybe he's been on a long winter nap and you haven't sensed his presence or you haven't, just utter those words, I will not. I believe everything stops in terms of your progress and my progress. It's like, sure. God has to attend to that. You know, whatever aspect of attention deficit disorder he may have, when I say that, it's like it gets his attention. He comes around. Like, hey, Michael, did you hear what he just said? I will not. And he goes to work in that area. He doesn't force me to do anything. But I do find that forward progress stops when I say, I will not. Any area of I will not today? How many stubbornly stop at that? It's dangerous if there's not an afterward repentance. And I think even for us, it's like I know someone who they're pretty strong in their reaction. You can count on it almost. But there's always an afterward repentance. But I think even the ante's up. I don't even think God wants us to say that, even though there's an afterward repentance. That I'm so sensitive to the Spirit and so in subjection, and I'm not gone there if he checks. The word repented means to care afterwards, to regret. To repent. How many have regrets about not going or something maybe that you haven't done and yet you still don't do anything about it? You can spend a lifetime, right, lamenting, right. Never going. Yeah. Keep in mind, he had a regret here, but he went. Did something about it. You know, years back, I maybe have told you, I have a hearing loss, right? And my wife, God bless her, wanted me to get hearing aids. This has gone back 10 years ago at least, if not 12. And I resisted, and finally I went, tried them out, and it just was so foreign. It's like, I'm not doing this. And it literally, no matter what you say, I will not. Like, that was it. Hard and fast. You probably don't know anybody in our midst here that could be that stubborn, I'm sure. I don't know anybody. I mean, you need an aspect of stubbornness to resist temptation, right? I mean, that's the other side of it. God puts that in you so that you will say, no, I will not go there. I'm not going there. I mean, I'm finding myself, talk about, there are certain things I don't even want to look at. Like, I'm not gone there. I don't want to be tempted. I don't want to see it. I don't want that thing in my mind. That's an aspect of self-will that's good, right? But about 5 years later, and probably back on my hearing aids, that's confirmation. Birds, granddaughter says, your birds are chirping. Yeah, actually about 5 years and about five grandkids later, because I found I could not hear my grandkids. I just couldn't hear them. And you know who paid the price for my I will not? Somebody pays the price for your I will not, by the way. It's not subtle. It has an effect. It's a very powerful force and injurious if you don't get it under. Then my wife really was the one. And it didn't bother me. I just said, what'd she say? What? And I give somebody the dumb stare, like, you can tell when somebody doesn't hear you. Or they nod at the wrong time, or they smile when someone told them terrible news, you know, just... And I went. I did it. Thank God. Somebody was praying for me. And I got the hearing aids. And I said, on the reverse side, I said, I'm putting these in my ears, and I'm not taking them out. And it was terrible. It was a terrible 2 or 3 weeks till my brain. You hear with your brain, and all of a sudden these new sounds were introduced. It just was. And I had to resolve, this is what I'm doing. This is the right thing. I'm staying with it. When there was no encouragement, hardly, other than my wife, you know, I didn't have any evidence. And then slowly, talk about growing, I started to learn the value. And now I can't take them out, you know. Anyway, that's just a small example. But I cannot change the past, right? If you have regrets, you can't go back there and make something. You can only redeem it by the choices you make going forward. And if you want to redeem the past, if you want to get rid of regret, I believe that God, maybe not in the same way. I've said things that I wished I could take back, that I know had an effect in somebody's life that was not so positive. But it's out there. What am I going to do? Just keep regretting I did it and beat myself down? No. I believe I can redeem that by making the right choice going forward, right? Yeah. And isn't it like God to test the willingness here, back on this parable of the first son? You know, he just said, go. And he gave him no specifics. Now, sometimes that's the call, right? Just go. Well, how long? Or what's the pay going to be? Or, you know, you're requiring this of me. What about my brother? What are you going to require of him? And I would only say, watch when God says go. Go work today in my vineyard. That you don't analyze. You don't calculate. You don't ask, why would you be requiring this of me and not somebody else? You'll never go. I can't help what God requires of me that he's not requiring of somebody else. All I can do is just go. And Jesus, you know, I love this when, I think it was the third time he appeared to the disciples, and he told Peter how he was going to die, right? And Peter says, what about John, right? And I love the response. What is that to you? What difference does it make? What I choose with this brother, his plight in life, you follow me. And he rehearses it twice. He says it twice. So you can't compare tests. This is fresh because I just came from Pennsylvania. And I found, I'll just say this. I'll keep this real tight. But 14 years ago, when I was 14, actually not 14, 30 years ago, but when I was 14, I had a little baby brother come along. Totally a surprise to the family and my mom and dad. And he was a beautiful little baby boy. And I cared for him. I'd get up in the middle of the night when he was fussing. I think that was a mistake. But talk about growing. He grew. He grew, and when he got to be high school, he developed a spirit work, but it was a mental illness, obsessive compulsive disorder. I happen to be an expert on that, if you have any. We all have a little bit of that, I think. But we're talking 30 years of this. And it's not been easy. It is not easy to deal with. And to top it off, 3-4 years ago, my dad passed away, so he's there with my mom. Anyway, and I don't want to make this an emotional thing. I'm just pointing out we all have things like this. Anybody here really comes from a dysfunctional family. The things that happened that your parents didn't, somebody didn't do right, and you're stuck with them. You're the poor victim. But, and I went back. That's why I don't like to go back, truthfully. I have another brother that lives at Whitestone. And, it's like, did we come from the same parents, right, Ron? He just has a different nervous system. My phone rings, and I see it's my brother in Pennsylvania, and it's like my heart starts to beat, And my other brother at Whitestone, he just takes it in stride, And I've had to accept that. I don't like to go down there without him. Such a force, he can handle my brother in ways that I can't. But I was down there, this is just 4 days ago, fresh, very fresh. And something came up, and I just told my wife, it's like, can you imagine what our lives would have been like without? I got to watch this. I can't, these kind of things I can't say at home. It's like, it's going to get out. There's no Democrats here. It's going to leak this back to my brother. I love my brother. Here's my point. and I was thinking with my wife, how different my life would have been. This guy's living at home, all the resources he's been depleting for so many years, and all the things that my life would have been different without. Think about it. All the things that happened unto you that they didn't happen, wouldn't have happened, your life would have been a lot easier, a lot what? You fill in the blank. And I caught myself just that quick. Thank God. I'm not going there. And I started, my resolve is that I need it. Not about my brother in Pennsylvania. He's got his own test. But even though he tests me, I need all I can get. And that aspect of adversity, thank you, God, is making me more than I could ever be without it. Whatever you're getting today, it's there because of an aspect of suffering through adversity and difficulty and choosing to follow on. Going on, day in and day out, making the daily commitment. In Isaiah 6, after the vision of the Lord. He says in verse 8, I also, you don't need to turn there. It says, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go with us? Then said I, here I am, send me. You know what caught my attention when I read that? He willingly offered before being asked. He willingly offered before being asked. You know, we say this, it's a volunteer army. But I will say with that, I don't know when we will have arrived when we don't have to ask at our home for volunteers to clean the grill. Is it harder at times to get people to volunteer? I mean, this is the heart, I have to say, of what I'm getting at, that we volunteer freely, willingly offer the daily offering. It's a volunteer. But when you see someone volunteering to do something, it's also contagious. Willingly stepping up to do something that many people would walk by. Isn't it sad when, you know, you had thought to volunteer to do something or to offer, and you didn't, and then you had to be asked to do it? Talk about regrets. I don't like that. I was just ready to offer that, honey. You know, I'm working with my wife to be sensitive, you know, to be other-oriented. Didn't learn it down here. I'm having to learn it up here. There's somebody else besides me to anticipate and offer, as he did here, before being asked, here I am, Lord, send me. Just no calculation, no weighing out the outcome. When he says, go work today, what's your take? Will you just go? No questions asked. Just go. You know, years ago, we a lot of our real carpenter-type people work in our business, and we're trying to build an annex at our farm there for the high school. And not many other guys left, so somebody there stepped up. And I watched this. This guy wasn't even necessarily a builder type. He just had a heart, and he took that by the horns, and it spread. It's contagious to volunteer. It has an impact. You may never see it, but it affects. When you never feel like you're infringing on somebody, when you ask and they just offer and they do it, it has an impact. It spreads. Psalm 110 says, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. That's not a, you don't wait for the power. How many are there? You're waiting for the power for God to move on you before you offer. But the power comes as you step up and willing offer. Thinking about just how we go back, and I hope we never lose this. You know, there was a time when we were touched, and he said, we took joyfully the spoiling of our goods. We didn't hold something. We weren't holding back. That's what I'm talking about. No holding back. You need it, it's yours. Right? I'm looking for the word. Well, we'll move forward here. I just think there's a need for that kind of, the word I'm looking for is spontaneity. Volunteer, that's what it means. To volunteer means spontaneity. I don't want to miss this point. Don't you love it when there's spontaneous giving? Do you think we have a need for spontaneity?
Yeah.
Like just,
sure.
Just out there. You know, when Peter saw Jesus, he just plunged in. It's like spontaneity, to be that willing to do something in advance. I think there's a need in our midst for that. I'm going to kind of head towards conclusion, talking about the offering when they were building the temple. I'll read a couple passages here if you just make note of it. I think most of you know. This is in Exodus 25. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly from his heart. Ye shall take my offering." That's the only acceptable offering. What comes willingly. You know, we don't push for offerings, let's say, right? I'm glad there's still an offering plate, you know, but we don't press for that. It's an all-out commitment. In fact, that kind of giving is just, there's no giving here if there's not first a giving to God, right? We understand that. I just was listening, you know, at my mother-in-law's house, she got multiple calls from, and these were religious people, talk about the name of Christian. Christian people calling, pressing for money. And you see that on TV, you know, just that there's such an emphasis on giving. But I hope at the same time, though I'm repulsed by that in a way, that we don't lose the aspect of spontaneous giving that started us in the beginning. I mean, think back, years back, you started these communities and our fellowships, all that it took. You know, we're in a lot better, most of us are in a lot better place financially than we were years back. Is that right? But can I encourage you not to lose the aspect of spontaneous giving? Really? It's needed. It doesn't please God if it does not come from the heart. We see that in Ananias and Sapphira. You know, that's a sad passage to me. It's like, that didn't have to happen. They weren't required to do that. But the fact that they held back, they lied, it says, let me read it. "Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And I really believe that God knows the heart. You know, it's the only requirement really is giving your whole heart, right? Exodus 35 says, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing," and that means a generous heart, "let him bring it an offering unto the Lord." Exodus 35, it says, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him," this is an important note, "everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle with the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought." It takes a submitting to the Spirit of God even to make me willing. Like I can't even generate that in myself. It takes a yielding to the Spirit of God. And as I do that, it's his Spirit that makes me willing. I can't even take credit for that today, right? And I really believe anybody struggling here with willingness, don't raise your hand. There's a key, and I'll conclude with this, to being willing, to offering with a generous heart. Where, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, they had giver's remorse. I don't want to look back. There's a lot of things I've done that are yet, you know, I haven't yet seen the return. But all the while, I'm not going to regret what I did. I'm thankful for the sacrifice. I'm thankful for the sacrifice that you've made. The jury's still out yet. You don't know how it's going to play out, but I know whatever was done as unto God, freely and of a willing heart, you're going to be blessed, right? The key to willingness, I believe, in having a willing heart is having a trusting heart. The enemy of unwillingness is mistrust. I will never go if there's suspicion and mistrust. I won't do it. And I believe God's taken us through the paces of events and circumstances that really are designed to build a relationship of trust. If you and I have a relationship and we sow to a relationship of trust and reliance upon God, the willingness will follow. You understand? Where there's an absolute trust, there's willingness. And I think the Holy Spirit can touch as we develop and cultivate a trusting heart and a belief that God is out to do us good, that He can touch any deep-seated areas in our lives that we have still made off-limits. Have you ever made something off-limits to God? I will not go there. I will not allow this area to be touched again. I will not be hurt again. What a mistake. What a mistake. Don't go there, right? Paul writes, we know what he'd been through, all the things that he went through, so that he might learn not to trust in himself. Are you, what will it take? God taking us through till we really learn not to trust and rely on ourselves. Are you willing to allow that? It says, you know, command ye me. I don't think of commanding God, but there's an aspect where he says, command me ye me of the things concerning my son. I have to, you know, do it, God. Here, do it, whatever. I don't say that quickly anymore. Whatever, God, because he listens. But I want that to be in my heart. No strings attached, Lord. You say go, I'm gone. You know, I there was a time in my life where I sowed to hanging back. And they talk about a regret all through high school. Hanging back. When God's saying, get up front. Be the first. I'm volunteering first, Lord. That's the kind of heart he's looking for. There's no learning trust, I don't think, apart from allowing God to take us to the edge in something where we don't know how it's going to turn out. I have absolutely no clue what the result's going to be, but I'm going with you, Lord. I'm coming. And then you see God coming through. What a trust builder. Isn't it a trust builder? Those times when you took your hands off, and you allowed the Spirit of God to work, and you saw the faithfulness of God. It's like teaching a child to trust. You know, you know if that child just listens to you, no harm is going to come. And you better teach them to trust, and you better teach them to listen and obey, right? But you know no harm's going to come to them. They don't. That's where we are with Father God. I'm so sure. You know, I had one son when he was little. We had stairs in this building we called the shop. We just actually, it was our first building, and we just finished the house and moved everybody out of that big house called the shop. Praise God. But it had a set of, the ceilings were 10 foot, and it had stairs on it. And we didn't have railings on. For whatever reason, we weren't thinking we needed railings. But this guy, he was a flyer. Like, you had to kind of keep an eye on him. He was coming down the steps. He just would jump to you. Like, I just know you're going to catch me, God. I'm coming. Like, how many have lost that childlike heart? You know, where it's like, he's talking about taking a leap. I mean, we have an opportunity today to take a leap with God. Yeah. It's not too late, is it? I mean,
no.
It's that kind of trusting relationship where no matter what, I'm going to take a leap. No questions asked. I'd like to cherry pick here the last passage in Ephesians 1:12. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted. And I believe one of the Burgies pointed this out, maybe was Michael. Michael, right? That trust means to hope in advance of other confirmation. To first trust. I mean, what's your default? Do you first pull back and self-preserve, you know? Or do you, and I first trust, in spite of, regardless of any other confirmation, I'm trusting you, God. I'm going to go work today. I don't care about this or that. I'm volunteering, right? That's spontaneous volunteering. Corrie Ten Boom says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. So I'd encourage us today that we keep sowing to a relationship that grows our trust so that in any and every circumstance we find ourselves with a willing heart. Trust grows a willing heart. That's all I bring to the table, really, when you get down to it. He brings everything else. The weight of is on his side, not mine. All that's required of me is, and all that I really bring to the table is a willing heart. We offer what we have. Even a bare grain, as it says. And he returns something that's beautiful and something that's perfect. 1 Chronicles 29 says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. You know, he's not asking something of you or me that he hasn't already given. I have nothing to offer but that what came from his hand. That's all he wants. He doesn't want anything from my own hand. It all came from God. And that's what we offer. I offer today. I offer tomorrow. Are you willing?